Okay, you can have 2 pieces of candy, 2 pieces. And congregation, will you turn to Luke chapter 18? Our first widow that we're going to look at will be the parable that Jesus... You can. All right. Luke chapter 18 is where we will begin. If you're looking for it, it's on page 1630 in the Pew Bibles. It's called The Parable of the Persistent Widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversaries.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring justice about for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Now let's turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 2. We're in the story of Jesus' birth, and he is being presented at the temple. And the prophet Simeon came and said, "The Nunc Dimittis, now you can take my life, Lord, because I have seen the child." And we'll pick up in verse 36, where it says, "There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. Then you'll see that little footnote there, A, and you look down where the an alternate reading. Sometimes it's hard to translate from one language to another. It could very well have been, and scholars think that maybe this is the more accurate reading, that she had been a widow for 84 years. So you add that to the years of her, from her birth to the time she got married. Very possibly she was 105 years old. So I'm not saying that with accurate certainty, but that's the general thinking. So we're talking about somebody who is very old. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. If we're honest, when we approach God in prayer, think about your own kind of prayers that you offer to God. We want God to do for us what we ask, right? If we pray for advancement in our career or for a better job or a nicer car or a house, better health, better grades at school, the end of all conflicts, peace within your families, whatever we ask for, we don't want him to answer us by saying, "I will give you the grace to live another day, take another step without you getting what you're asking for right now." And that's hard for us. We want what we want, and we want it now. After all, Doesn't God have a generous heart? Isn't that the kind of God he is? Doesn't he love giving gifts to his children? James, in 1 verse 17, says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father, from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Earlier in that chapter, James 1 to 5, he said, in fact, if any of you lacks anything, like wisdom, for example, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. Now, James didn't just come up with this on his own. He got that from his half-brother Jesus, who was with his disciples, and on the last night before he was betrayed by Judas, he said to his disciples, listen, I am, and this is John 14, verse 13, I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in his Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, does that not sound like a blank check here? You take this and fill in the amount that you want. I'm going to give it to you. Why? Well, because he's generous. Well, compare that kind of thinking, we'll just leave that out there for now, with our two women today. Exhibit A, there was a widow in Jesus' parable who kept coming to a judge with a plea, grant me justice against my adversaries. She kept coming over and over and over again with the same request. We don't know what that person did to her. We don't know what her plea was, what kind of justice she wanted. All we know is that he refused again and again and again until she literally wore him out with her pleading. She was so persistent that he actually felt threatened. In 18 verse 5, you can see it there, that he feared for his life. He thought she was going to give him literally a black eye if he did not grant her a request. Now, that is some persistent kind of a widow, isn't it? And then you get to Jesus' moral. The moral of this, the point of this parable is, he says in verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will not. He will see that they get justice quickly. Quickly. Now, in the context of Luke, we don't have time to get into that, but it's all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the crucial point here in this section of Luke is that Christ's disciples need to be faithful until the time Christ returns. Injustices are going to happen in our life. I was thinking, as we are singing songs this morning, I look out on the sea of faces, and I can tell, knowing some of your stories, that life is not easy. It's hard. I can see that you come here and you come desperate. You come broken. You come wanting to be healed. There's joy on your faces, and I see that confidence is yours. But at the same time, here is God saying to you, keep praying. Keep being persistent. In the fullness of time, you will find justice. Press on. Maintain your faith. Hang in there. That brings us to our second widow, Anna the prophetess. She is introduced, and her entire career is summarized in two verses. And I'm very helpful to try to, I don't want to add to her story, but we don't know. We have her life just summarized really quickly, but then we say, like, what was that all about? I'm helped by an author, Megan Hill. She has a meditation on Hannah in a book called Sighing on Sunday. Here's how she describes her. an old woman hobbles across the temple courtyard. One face in a sea of faces, a childless woman in a crowd of families. We don't know much about her. A prophetess from the lost tribe of Israel who had long ago rebelled against David's line, and they had been conquered by the Assyrians and sent into exile. She was from the tribe of Asher. By now, they were so scattered that many people thought this line was extinct. She was also a widow, married young, and probably widowed by the time she was in her early 20s. Advanced in years is the best we can say. 84 to 105, somewhere, that's advanced in years. She had witnessed in her lifetime the siege of her city, the conquest of the Romans, and if this wasn't hard enough, she was in that category of people that were financially vulnerable. An elderly widow in a society without a safety net at all. She was dependent on the generosity of others. We don't know for sure exactly what her life was like. But this one thing we know is that every day she was at the temple. She was praying. She was fasting. She was serious about her faith. It's called her worship of God. And she came every day, and no matter what was going against her, she sang psalms, she listened to scripture, she offered prayers right alongside of others who had social connections, spouses, children, money, the vigor of youth. She, over time, had none of these, and yet she didn't cave into disillusionment. That is impressive. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine not getting anything you pray for and yet waking up every day with joy in your heart and a continual dependence on God? Maybe you can relate in some ways. I don't want much, Lord. I just want you to make a few things right in my life. Sometimes the circumstances of our life can overwhelm us to the point of despair. Have an unbelieving spouse, a child in the hospital, a child who has walked away from the Lord, unwanted singleness, dysfunctional relationships. Those things can provoke grief in our heart, especially when we see happy families all around us. What about illness or chronic disabilities that can make participation in normal life hard? Financial difficulties, job losses, that can make it hard to hang out with people who appear to have their life together. If you lack any of these things, ask God, and He will give you generously. He will make things right quickly, right? We want that to be the case. Part of what we fight is our culture's understanding of what it means to have a life well spent. See, what if God delays in sending justice? Is your life not well spent? What if life doesn't turn out the way that you had planned? Does that mean that God's not in control? If your prayers are not answered the way that you asked them, does that mean your prayer life is wasted? Feels like your prayers are going up, hitting the ceiling, and bouncing back. See, we in our culture, we have yardsticks that measure success. If you're useful, if you have some kind of a useful skill or gift, then you are worthwhile. If maybe you're just, if you stay busy, if you're active in life, and the busyness tends to be your mantra, your calendars are full, does that mean that your life is well spent? Maybe for some of us, it's just excitement and thrill. What's the next big adventure on the horizon? And we move to that. Life must be thrilling and fun. If we can't get it firsthand, let's get it vicariously. Computer games, through videos, through books that we read, novels, we live vicariously through others. Behind all of these, usefulness, busyness, excitement in life, there's that yardstick of personal happiness. There's even that idea that if at least I'm happy in life, even if I'm poor and die unknown, if I was happy, then I am successful. Really? Is that the secret of success? Is that the measure of true contentment? What about the goal of pursuing God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Against that metric, we have our two widows today. The first widow is the parable widow, where Jesus is reminding us, always pray and do not give up. Always pray and do not give up. Not going to go over the details again, but she finally got what she asked for. And in the context of this parable in Luke is the increasing hostility against Jesus himself. Those who opposed him were getting stronger and stronger in their hatred of him. And Jesus is reminding his disciples that following Jesus Christ is sure to result in hardship and persecution. You can take that to the bank. True disciples must be at very least willing to lose their life for the sake of the kingdom of God. We are going to be wronged. We're not going to get everything we want in life. And the world will do its worst to break you and I. But because the widow persevered in her pursuit of justice, the unjust eventually gave her what she wanted, justice. In the same way, disciples of Jesus press on in faith against opposition, against hardship, against the opposition and trials. God promises that in time, what he has in store for us is going to far outweigh anything that we give up in this life. Faith indeed is an act of God's pure grace. We see that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's a gift from God. James 2, 17 says, faith by itself, if it doesn't display itself in deeds, is dead. It's useless. Perhaps one of the closest passages to the parable of this persistent widow is found in the fifth seal in the book of Revelation, the book about a persecuted church. Maintaining faith, holding on, hang in there, because it's going to be okay in the end. There we see the saints in the heaven who were martyred. John pictured them as those who had given their life, shed their blood because they stayed true to the word of God. And it says, they cry out, how long, O sovereign Lord, O holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? As we yearn with those saintly saints in heaven for God to pour out his justice on the world, he encourages us, wait a little longer. Keep praying, do not give up. That brings us to Anna. Let's go back to her for a few moments. Her life marked by steadfast and persistent prayer. She was in the temple at all times. I don't think it literally meant that she was there, but you can, I don't think she lived there, but she came there day in and day out. We may look at her by our cultural metrics and say, what a wasted life. It's too bad that her life has come to that. Good for her that she's a prayer. Yay, we need those pray warriors. But what a wasted life. You've got to be kidding. You know, that's not the life for me, we might say. I want to be useful and do something great for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that we're all called to devote ourselves to a ministry of prayer and fasting. That's one set of gifts. God has gifted her in that way, and she leaned into it fully. But apart from her unique gifts, the principle hold truths. She lived her life fully devoted to God. Along with Simeon, God chose Anna for this time, for such a time as this. She was there at the exact moment of Jesus' birth. That's why I like the later date, the 105 years. You know, it took her a lot longer to get there, but the moment she laid eyes on Jesus Christ, she knew everything that happened in my life was worth it for this moment. And she held that child and gave thanks to God. And it will be the same for every one of us. Dear saint, hold on. You're not getting what you want in life? That's okay. God has something better planned. You feel like I'm struggling and just doing the same thing over and over and getting nowhere. Hang in there in faith. To talk about the counterexamples, because in that same temple court, there were those who just walked by her every day, who participated in. We could talk of the Pharisees and the scribes. And they thought that their religious duties is what mattered the most. They came into the temple every day, performed their rituals, unaware that the desire of every nation was right there in their midst. They did not see him. They missed the Messiah because they were more devoted to what they wanted than to what God wanted. You could talk about the Sadducees. They thought that influence and political power was all that was mattered in life. Life after death, they said, is just a pie in the sky where you die. And they scoffed. What matters, what really matters is the here and now. Grab for everything you want in life right now. And they missed Jesus. We could talk about the temple merchants. They thought good income was what mattered the most. They bought and sold their officially approved wares and animals. And they lived well, had a nice inheritance. And they gave it to their children when they died. But they missed their Savior that day. Not so with Anna. All of her apparent difficulties, disappointments in life that had been building up were just a prelude to this moment. She knew God's promise. Psalm 68, verse 5, that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. God is in his holy habitation. And she encountered Jesus. I think that'll be the same for all of us. She's not alone. Everyone who has encountered Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who are longing for what she describes as the redemption of Israel. She proclaimed that. This is what we were looking for, people. This is the Christ child. This is the one that God had promised. You look at the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. Zechariah had that same experience when he realized Jesus was who he said he was. He gave praise to God. Mary, Elizabeth, the shepherds, Simeon, and Anna now. I want to just conclude this by saying, take heart. Hang in there. Keep pressing on in faith. Think about what is it really that you measure as your goal and faith in life. And I pray that it can be like Anna's, to encounter Jesus for who he truly is, a baby born in the flesh who came to suffer and die on the cross so that the world might be saved, and he came to seek and save those who were lost. I think she knew the promise of Malachi 3, where Malachi says, I will send my messengers who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come in his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Is that who you desire, dear child, dear man and woman, boy and girl, is that who you desire more than anything else in this world? Matthew Henry, whose commentary on the whole Bible is still widely used after 300 years after his death. When he was on his deathbed, he said to his friend, he said, "You, dear friend, have been used to taking notice of the sayings of the dying men. This is mine: that life spent in the service of God and communion with Him is the most pleasant life that anyone can live in this world." Doesn't mean everybody has to be a pastor, but whatever it is that you're called to do, whatever it is that you're called to do, not just your occupation, but your circumstance in life is God's calling for you right now. Would you agree with him that the most pleasant life that anyone can live in this world is spent in service to God and communion with him? I think Anna would agree, and I think we all need to agree too. As you look forward to the rest of this day, celebrating with your moms, as you look forward to the rest of this week, whatever it is that you have on the horizon planned, maybe you're hoping that God will do whatever you ask of him. Let us instead resolve to be like Anna. Follow her example, who is basically following the example of Jesus himself. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How about it, moms? How about it, young people? How about it, older, advanced in years people? Let's go and serve, giving up ourselves, giving up our desires for advancement, for comfort, for convenience, so that we can embrace that child, the Christ child, and share the gospel and glorify God alone. Then whether you live a long life or a short life here on this earth, you can have the assurance that it is a life well spent. Amen? Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we do ask that you will use these moments that remain in our worship, that your word will be spoken, to drive home to us the truth that we've been considering from your word. We pray that you will stir within us such a longing for the words that have been spoken here in your word. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, for you alone are our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's be faithful stewards of our time and talent and our money, so that our treasure is indeed in heaven, and that our giving pleases.